Amen. Amen. We'll turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. And continuing through the events and the people surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ, we come to the wise men. And yes, apparently contrary to common myth, there are actually wise men. Y'all get that? They're actually in the Bible. Yeah, they're not like unicorns. They're Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when they have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Let's pray. And this morning, I want to talk to you about what made the wise men wise. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your words for salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, for the birth of Jesus Christ, and Lord, ultimately the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins, and first of all for my sins. And Lord, thank you for taking care of us. Father, for those that are sick this morning or traveling, I pray you would keep those that are traveling safe. Pray for those that are sick that you would heal up their bodies, that Lord, you would comfort them in their grief and their sorrow and their time of need there. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would have liberty among us to apply your words to our hearts, that we could see what made these men wise and what makes people wise in general. And Lord, I pray that we would get what we need from you today. And thank you again for taking care of us. And I do pray, like Craig said, Lord, if there's anybody here that's not saved, Lord, that they would understand their need for Jesus Christ, understand he is the only one that ever came up out of a grave, never to die again, and beat sin, beat death. And it doesn't matter what philosophy they hold, if their philosopher can't beat death, there is no hope. And I pray, Lord, that the folks here would understand that if they're not saved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what made these wise men wise? And there are wise men here. There are some, there are common, you know, a common ornament, I guess, around the nativity scenes this time of year. There are a few myths about the wise men. There's a song, it might even be in our hymnal, about "We Three Kings of Orient Are." They weren't kings. They weren't, I don't even know that they were an official company of any particular, you know, official entourage of any sort. They're not seem like tied to any government or anything. It wasn't like an embassage of folks that came from a certain government to see this king, to see Jesus. So there's a few things that are said about these men. One of the things is there's only three. You're not told that there's only three. You're just three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that's where I think they get the three from. But you know, when what we just read in Matthew chapter 2, when these guys show up to town, Herod is troubled. The Bible says all of Jerusalem is troubled. So this is a pretty big group of people that kind of show up to town with, I don't know, there's just a lot of outsiders or foreigners showing up here in Jerusalem that people take note of. And so I think there's more than three here. And the last thing is they're not, you hear that the word magi or things like that as though there were some official title. You're not told that there are any officials from anything. They're just wise men. And they show up. They understand, at least to some degree, what time Jesus should be born. And so they come to worship Jesus, the King of the Jews. They understand that the King of the Jews obviously has some connection to God Almighty, because they're coming to worship Him. They also understand that this King of the Jews has some connection to salvation, or salvation is of the Jews. That seemed to be something they understand too. But there are some things in these verses that really describe these wise men and what made them wise, and really things that you and I could apply and learn from and be instructed by. And I would say the first thing that you encounter in these wise men is what made them wise was, number one, they had a desire. And this is going to be real complicated, so pay attention. They had a desire to see Jesus. They had a desire to see Jesus. Now, before you say, yeah, I know all that, and I know that's what I'm supposed to be doing, and all that kind of thing, you and I ought to think of the things that come between our desire to see Jesus. Because there are some obstacles that these guys ignored. There are some obstacles that these guys overcame to see Jesus. So it wasn't just, hey, we want to see Jesus, but we're not really willing to go the extra mile to see Him. You know, it'd be nice if He'd show up, but you know, if it's going to be inconvenient for us, then we're not going to really, take it or leave it kind of thing. They had a desire to see Jesus that was overcoming some obstacles that stood between them seeing Jesus. And you and I ought to take from that, and I'm going to go through some of them in a minute here, but you and I ought to take from that the desire to see Jesus and the desire to be with Jesus and the desire to have fellowship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life. And you ought to, between you and the Lord, think about the things that come between that desire. Because there are things in your everyday life, there are things in the flesh, there are things that on a regular basis try to insert themselves, demand your time, they try to push their way in, and a lot of times, probably more times than not, we allow those things to come between us. Think about what these guys overcame. Their desire to see Jesus was greater than the unknown that lay ahead. These guys, the wise men, came from the east, the Bible says. I don't know how far east. China, Persia would be Iran. But they traveled a little ways to see Jesus. It wasn't like they just walked down the block and had a little party and all that. They made a concerted effort to pack their bags, to take a journey that may have lasted months, to travel from who knows how far away, but the obstacle of distance didn't matter to them. The only thing that mattered to them was, we need to get to Jesus. I mean, they didn't know his name, but you understand the idea. We need to get to this King of the Jews. And it didn't matter how far or what unknown dangers lie ahead. You know, if you're going to take several people on a journey, I mean, you guys think of vacations, and I mean, it takes a while to pack. It takes a while to get prepared. And this is in, you know, our day and age where you can fly wherever you want to go. You're talking about taking some camels. You're talking about taking some horses, some donkeys. You're talking about taking a bunch of people from one place to another. The weather's different. The weather changes. The time changes. The seasons are different. The unknowns are all there. Yet, their desire to see Jesus was greater than the unknown that lied ahead. Now, you think about when Jesus Christ intervenes in your life and asks you to, the Holy Spirit nudges you or directs you in some path, there are some unknowns that you're not going to know about. There are some things that you're just not going to be filled in on. And what God's doing is he's proving your desire to either follow him or be with him, is it greater than the unknown? Or is the unknown greater than your desire to be with him? With the wise men, their desire was greater than the unknown that was ahead. Their desire to see Jesus Christ was greater than the personal cost to them. All right, this trip from the east was going to cost some money. I mean, it was going to cost, they're going to have food, they're going to have supplies, they're going to have changes of clothes, they're going to have, they're going to have to cut out a chunk of their life in order to take the time to travel weeks or months, however long it took, to go see this King of the Jews. And their desire to see Jesus was greater than the personal cost to them. All right, and anytime you're going to fellowship with Jesus Christ, Paul talks about this. He talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. That means that discipleship, following Jesus Christ, comes at a price. And so to the wise men, that price was worth paying in order to see this King of the Jews. So their desire to see Jesus was greater than the unknown. It was greater than the personal cost. It was greater than the time it would take to find him. They show up in Jerusalem, and he's not in Jerusalem. All they know is they got some light. They got the star that they're following. They know the approximate time this should happen. They show up in Jerusalem, and they ask King Herod, where is he that's born King of the Jews? They don't know how much time this would take out of their lives, you know, to travel this distance and then to see the King of the Jews. But the point is, their desire to see Jesus was greater than the time it would take to find him. So these are the obstacles in the way. These are some of the obstacles in the way. It was greater than the distance they would have to travel to find him. Again, I don't know how far they traveled, but you understand reading this, they traveled a pretty good distance. These guys weren't just around the corner. They came in, and when they showed up, Jesus Christ is, you know, he's a toddler at this time. And so he isn't just a baby. He is a little bit older than that, a year or 2 years old, I don't know. But he's a toddler. And they had traveled a great distance to see him. That's the implication. They traveled from the east. And so the distance was not too great. That makes me, you know, when I think about these guys, I think about missionaries. I think about some of the missionaries we support. And even missionaries we don't support, we could support. But there are a lot of good missionaries around the world that have traveled a great distance in order for other people to see Jesus Christ. There are some good folks who have given up their lives, their livelihoods, the unknown. They've given up on all of those things to follow Jesus Christ into a territory they don't know anything about, or they tried to know something about, and be a testimony, be a light in that area. Those missionaries travel. They've given up. The distance is not too great for them to travel. The point in all of this is this. You and I ought to think about the obstacles or obstacle that comes between our fellowship with Jesus Christ and our desire to see Jesus Christ. Because there are things on a regular basis that come between that. And that is the most valuable thing you've got is your relationship with the Lord. And that is the thing the devil wants to take away, the world wants to take away. And it's something you have to contend for, the Bible says. So what made the wise men wise? Number one, their desire to see Jesus made them wise. And not only their desire, but the accomplishments of their desire. What it overcame in seeing Jesus. The second thing I notice in their wisdom, what made them wise, they followed the star. What could you say about that? You could say this. These men followed the light they were given. We talked a little bit about the star on Wednesday. I don't know exactly what it is. Maybe an angel, maybe who knows. But the point is, it's a light. And it was a light that pointed in a direction that they followed in. Look in verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. What made the wise men wise? Not only their desire to see Jesus, but also they followed the God-given light that they had. They followed the God-given light that they had. The light was visible to them. I think it's interesting when they show up in Jerusalem, part of the light that they were given is they ask King Herod about this king of the Jews, and he finds out from the Bible, from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, when these scribes show up, they say, well, he's going to be in Bethlehem. Well, the wise men didn't know that till they got to Jerusalem. But when they got to Jerusalem, they find out Bethlehem is where they're supposed to be. So they follow the light to Jerusalem. Then they get some scripture, and they take that scripture, and then they go to the city they're supposed to be in. And then after they start leaving Jerusalem, this star shows up again and points to the house in Bethlehem they're supposed to be at. But they follow the light that they are given. There are, you know, it's one thing, put it this way, it's one thing to not know what you're supposed to be doing. It's another thing to know what you're supposed to be doing and not doing that. It's one thing for us to say, well, we are Bible-believing people. Well, that's well and good, but if we're not Bible-doing people, it really doesn't matter that we're Bible-believing people. If we're not Bible-doing people, then what matter is the light that we've been given? I mean, the purpose of the light that we're given is to follow the direction, the instruction that you're given. All right, so these men are wise because they followed the God-given light that they had. They followed the God-given light that they had. Another thing about these men, and we could say several things about the God-given light. You've got conscience, you've got creation, you have got in America, less and less these days, but you have got a pretty good witness generally. I mean, maybe not so much more in this generation, but generally, most folks in America have heard about Jesus. Generally, I notice less and less though these days. I mean, we knock on doors and folks just, it's like a totally new, they've never heard about the gospel. And that's one thing, but you know what that result, that came from a group of people who knew the gospel but didn't do anything with the gospel. So now you get a generation of people who don't know anything about the gospel. The point is, there are several witnesses. God has obligated himself, he said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So he's obligated himself to two or three witnesses. And these wise men followed the light that they were given. They accepted it was from God, and they ran with it. Another thing about these wise men in verse 10, the joy of the Lord was their strength. Look in verse 10. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Boy, this was the thing they were looking for. They are looking for the King of the Jews. And when they find him, when they figure out where he's at, this is the joy of the Lord is their strength. You know what got them from the east to Bethlehem? The joy of the Lord. Looking for Jesus Christ. And when they got there, boy, it is fulfilled. Bible says, I think it's Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, it said that the Lord answereth man in the joy of his heart. Which is something to consider. Maybe we'll preach on it someday. But the Lord answereth man in the joy of his heart. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's a supply of strength. You lose your joy. You know, you lose your joy, you lose your strength. You get tired and wore out, and not to say, you know, that happens. But you understand from a real perspective there, that joy is like, that's energy. That's a supply of energy for you to do the work of the Lord. And when that joy runs out, you ought to think about things in your life that sap that joy. Because there are things that drain that joy, and the devil knows that the joy of the Lord is your strength, and he can destroy that joy. You don't have any strength to do anything that's right anyway. You'll lose the ability, you'll lose the desire, you'll lose the strength. You'll lose the ability to do what the Lord wants, because you got no joy there, no strength there. It's a supply of strength. There's several things you could say about the joy of the Lord here. But with the wise men, this was what they were looking for. The joy of the Lord was their strength. The Bible says to rejoice evermore. You've got a risen Savior, not just a Savior who was born. You've got a Savior who died on the cross and is risen again. And again, I mean, I've said it several times. You guys understand it. There's no reason for us to be here if Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead. There's no point in this. But because he's a risen Savior, there's nothing that can even come close to destroying that. Death can't even come close to, hey, you die, it's good, it's gain. You know where you go. Live or die, I mean, that is the ultimate, to use a modern term, I guess, game changer. What is it? It changes the whole thing. Someone resurrected from the dead. The joy of the Lord, rejoice evermore. That's an instruction. It's an insight. I know cynicism can be dangerous. You ought to be careful about that. I can be pretty cynical sometimes, I know. And I think if you deal with folks, all you guys, you deal with people and you get pretty cynical. But you got to be careful of that. David said one time, he said in the Psalms, he said, I said in my haste, listen to what he said. He said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Meaning, I got so frustrated with people, I got tired of dealing with people, and I said, everybody is a liar. Everybody I turn around and talk to, nobody can give me a straight answer. I can't deal with people. And David said, I got to be careful because I said that in my haste. And it made me a cynical person. Remember, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let people be people, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord was their strength. Sure, they had obstacles. These wise men had all kinds of obstacles to overcome. They had people to overcome. They had many things in their way, but ultimately, one of the reasons they are wise men was because the joy of the Lord was their strength. Another thing that comes to mind here about their wisdom is in verse 11. Their offerings meant something to them. Their offerings meant something to them. You ever know somebody, or maybe this is you, I don't know. You know, sometimes you get in the, I remember there's a, y'all don't know her, so I can say this. There's a lady, she would say, you know, I want to donate this to the church. And that's nice. But if your choice is I throw this away in the trash or donate it to the church, just throw it in the trash. You know, but the idea is this gift, it makes me feel like I can pat myself on the back, but it really don't mean nothing to me. I'm going to throw it in the trash anyway. But but I'm such a generous person, I think about donating this to the church. You know, keep the dead tree, keep the whatever. Just keep it. These wise men were wise because their gifts actually had value. They weren't just bringing their leftovers to Jesus Christ. They weren't just bringing their trash out of their garage to Jesus Christ. Their gifts had value. Verse 11, it says, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Well, you don't see gold being thrown out in the trash for too often. That has value. Gold, frankincense, a costly spice. Myrrh, another costly spice. These things had value. David said this one time. He said, I will not offer God anything that did not cost me something. I am not going to bring garbage to God's house and expect God to be so privileged to receive my garbage. He said, here's the verse, I'll just read it to you. It says, and the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. These wise men were wise because their gifts had value. Their gifts had value. Their offerings meant something to them. They bought some costly goods. And they brought them to Jesus Christ. I've heard several good sermons about Abraham and Isaac. You know, Isaac is a good type of Christ. Abraham's a good type of God the Father. And God promises Abraham for years, I'm going to give you a son. And he finally gives him a son, he and Sarah. Isaac is who he gives him, the promised seed. And then God tells Abraham, I want you to take the thing that is most precious to you now and put that on the altar. Take Isaac, put him on the altar. Meaning, your sacrifice needs to have some value to you. It has to cost you something. Don't think, I mean, that's one meaning of it, but there's more to it, but that's the idea. Put Isaac on the altar. He's the promised one. He's the one you've been asking for. I gave him to you. And for you to recognize I gave him to you, you give him back to me. The offerings these wise men brought meant something to them. It wasn't just a bunch of junk from the garage. It wasn't something they're cleaning their house and they figured, hey, let's bring out this stuff and bring it to the king of the Jews. No, it meant something to them. It had real value. Their offerings meant something to them. And last is this. In verse 12, the wise men are told by God, that they shouldn't go back and see Herod. Remember, Herod is the one that said, hey, whenever you guys find this king of the Jews, you come and tell me where he's at so I can go worship him too. You know, I can go worship him. He had no intent on worshiping him. Well, the wise men go find where Jesus Christ is, and then they're warned in a dream, the Bible says, about going back the same way that they came in. What made them wise? They didn't leave the way they came. Now I'm going to do a little play on words here and say it this way. They didn't leave the way they came. You know, you and I, coming to church, being with the Lord, one of the things that hopefully your desire is to leave differently than you came in. If your desire to be here is just to, you know, hear the old preacher just ramble on, and then I'll go home and, you know, we'll figure out lunch and all that kind of stuff and all that. I'm not trying to be mean at all. I'm just saying, please don't waste your time. Come here to get something. And come here to get something from God. Come here to get something that will feed your soul, that will nourish you and help you change. I'm not talking about maybe not a big change. Maybe a big change, hopefully. I mean, if there's something big to change. But I'm talking about just some nourishment along the way. You get a little food along the way. Help you make a decision. Help you get some spiritual strength to be a good testimony the next day. Help you get some nourishment that'll energize you to be a good light in this world. The bottom line is don't leave the way you came. You know, people do a real disservice. I'll say this. Folks do a real disservice to their congregation, preachers do, when they just say, come as you are, go as you are. Come as you are, go as you are. You know, the Bible says this work here is for the perfecting of the saints. And if you're not being perfected, just come as you are, go as you are, the work of God is not happening in your life. Nothing's going on if it's just come and go as you please, and the perfecting of the saints is not going on. God is not at work there. Or maybe he's at work and you're ignoring. I don't know, but the point is, that's a disservice to tell a congregation to have the expectation, hey, we just come and go. We just come and go. I understand having requirements, all that kind of stuff. But the point is that attitude of just come and go as you please, yay God, we'll all be happy, all that stuff, that does a terrible disservice to Christians who God is trying to perfect. These wise men don't leave the same way. Now, I understand I'll do a little play on words on it. They physically leave a different way out of the country. They physically left a different way so that Herod couldn't catch them and so that Herod couldn't find them and do whatever he was going to do with them. But that tells you something else. You come and go the same way and the devil will get after you. And he'll know your route. And he'll know the ruts you've made. And he'll know your little path. And he'll get involved in that path. It's very important not to come and go the same way. Don't leave the way you came. These wise men don't leave the way they came. I think there's a... I know I was reading a couple military books and some of the training the men go through. That's one of the... some of you guys who've been in military could probably tell me a whole lot better than this and make a better example of it. But one of the things I was reading in one of the Navy SEAL books, they're talking about not leaving, ever leaving the way they came. You don't ever leave a place the way you came in. Why? Because you've already marked that track. You've already been through that ground, and you can bet people are following that ground that you've been on. So you leave a different way. It's a good military strategy. It's a good spiritual strategy. You start coming and going the same way, and boy, Herod He'll pick you out. The devil, he'll pick you out. He knows that path you travel. He knows where to find you. You know what's a protection against that? Don't leave the way you came. Leave changed. Some little change. I mean, it don't have to be a big life change, but something, leave different. Get nourished here. Get fed here. Get the things you need from the Lord. Well, that's what these wise men did. They got some information about leaving a different way, and so they leave a different way. The Bible says, and being warned of God in a dream in verse 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. What made the wise men wise? What made the wise men wise? First of all, their desire to see Jesus made them wise. Second of all, they followed the light they were given. They followed the light that they were given. You know, there's some light that you've been given that you're not following. Think about that. Think about the light that you're not responding to. They followed the God-given light that they had. The joy of the Lord was their strength. You know, some of us are trying to find strength in other things. And what we're finding out is there is no strength in other things. The joy of the Lord is our strength. What made the wise men wise? And number three, their offerings had value. That it meant something to them. And lastly, what made the wise men wise? They didn't leave the same way they came. They got what they needed. They did what they were going to do. They served the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. And then they left a different way. That's what made the wise men wise. As Sam comes and plays a little bit on the piano,